Well, let's go tonight to Proverbs chapter 31 in your Bibles, please, and then we're going to look at another passage later, but let's start out Proverbs chapter 31 tonight. We're getting back into our series on the family, focusing on the family. We've talked about many different topics related to the family in this series, and right now we're talking about raising our children. Very important part of any study of the family must include the children. And we are learning about right now some critical issues in parenting our children. Three particular areas that we're studying in the area of sanctification or character issues of indolence or laziness, impurity, and then intemperance. And right now we're talking about impurity. That's where we're at. We're getting right back into this study. And we've been learning some remedies for impurity. What can we do as parents to raise up our kids to be pure? We can train our children to flee the temptations to impurity by presenting an example of purity ourselves, by preparing them primarily through good, sound instruction in God's Word to resist temptation. We need to protect their innocence, very practical things to do in that regard, and we study those. And then we need to prioritize personal modesty and point them toward God's plan for love and marriage. And right now we're focusing on personal modesty. And it's been a couple of weeks, but last time, if you remember, I shared with you four broad biblical principles pertaining to dress for a believer. Principles pertaining to dress. The first one is the principle of modesty. The key question there is, does my attire attract inappropriate attention to my body? And we could define inappropriate there, as I explained before, as either some kind of excessive attention, something that is excessively attention-getting, or perhaps something that presents a sensual appeal. Attracting that kind of attention through a sensual appeal would be inappropriate as well. So that's the key question there. The second question, distinction between the sexes. And the question is, does my attire appropriately distinguish me from the opposite sex? We talked about the fact that God created the two sexes, male and female, to be distinctively different on purpose. And our attire should reflect that. And then third, distinction from the world. Does my attire help me to identify with Christ and not the world? Is this a matter of conformity? Am I just cramming myself into the world's mold, into the world's expectations in this area of my dress or appearance? Or am I willing to be different as a testimony of Jesus Christ to the people around me? And then finally, appropriateness. Is my attire the best choice for the social situation or activity at hand? Now, so those are the four big picture principles here. And so with that big picture view, that brings us to the first principle of biblical modesty in our outline for this study. So this is where I left off last time. This is where I'm starting tonight. The first principle of biblical modesty is what we choose to wear or not wear does matter. It does matter. I've shared with you already four principles, biblical principles, that pertain to this issue of what we wear or do not wear. So there are some significant biblical issues and principles to be considered when we make these choices. We're all making choices, okay? But those choices, and I'm starting with this because, you know, there are people out there that might say that, hey, it just doesn't matter, you know? There are no issues. There are no principles involved here that I need to be worried about. And I want you to understand, it does matter, okay? There are some things that you need to think about when you're making these choices. Now, to support this first principle here, tonight I want to show you the strong contrast in the book of Proverbs that is drawn between the attire and the appearance and the actions of the strange woman and those of the virtuous woman. So that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. And I just want to show you the contrast here. First of all, we consider the attire of the strange woman. You know who the strange woman is because we studied that in the issue of purity before. She is a loose, immoral woman, a temptress, someone that would tempt you toward the sins of immorality or adultery and so on. The attire of the strange woman, first of all, the Bible tells us she wears the attire of an harlot. The attire of an harlot, that would be intentionally provocative apparel. I'm going to be saying more about that later on in another message. But Proverbs 7 and verse 10 says, "Behold," talking about the strange woman, "there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." So you can see right there that in her dress, in her appearance, in the way that she attired herself, her intentions, her immoral character were revealed. Okay, she had a subtle, a tricky, a deceptive heart, and it was showing out in the way that she presented herself to the man that she was trying to get. All right, so first of all, she has the attire of an harlot. Secondly, she aggressively advertises herself to men. She aggressively advertises herself to men, and specifically by making men look at her and notice her, by attracting undue attention to her physical appearance and the ways that she acts or dresses. So she is immodest in her appearance and also in her actions. And really, oftentimes the two go together. Proverbs 9 and verse 14 about the strange woman says, "She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city." So she is seated in a high place, a place where people cannot help but notice her, because she is trying to go to the extra effort to attract people's attention to herself. She aggressively advertises herself. And then third, she makes herself seductively beautiful. She makes herself seductively beautiful. She turns herself into an object of lust. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25 and 26 says to a young man, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart," that is the beauty of the strange woman, "neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." So there we see that the strange woman is a hunter, or a huntress, maybe, I guess I should say. And she is out hunting for the man that she wants. And one of the ways that she hunts for that man is by making herself the bait. She makes herself the bait and attracts him in a sensual way. Okay, there is a beauty that she has, but it is a beauty that appeals first and foremost to lust and inappropriate desire. So there we have what the book of Proverbs tells us about the attire and the actions of the strange woman. She is immodest in the way she dresses and the way she behaves. But now, in contrast to that, let's take a look at the attire of the virtuous woman. The attire of the virtuous woman. And the first thing that we could say about her is that she maintains her physical health. Now, you're in the book of Proverbs already, and let me get out my little cheaters here too. So I'm going to put I have the verses here on the screen, but you can just also take a look right in your Bible there, follow along. But Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 17 says about the virtuous woman, among other things, that she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. So what can we learn there from that statement about the virtuous woman? The basic point that I would like to make right there is that being modest and virtuous does not mean that you neglect your physical fitness or the physical health of your body, okay? That you instead are a wise steward of your body. You treat it with the honor that it deserves as the temple of God. Okay, being modest, and the idea of modesty does not mean that the body is in some way evil or that it is to be denigrated. Okay, that has nothing to do with biblical modesty, but rather recognizing that it is worthy of honor. And so that means you honor it in the way that you clothe yourself, but you also honor it in the way that you take care of yourself. And here we see that the virtuous woman tends, among her other duties and responsibilities, to keeping herself healthy. Okay, so she maintains her physical health. And that's something that we all need to think about. And then secondly, I want you to see, she clothes herself in strength and honor. She clothes herself in strength and honor. Isn't it interesting that the reference here that we have to her clothing is that she is wearing strength and honor? Verse 25 of Proverbs 31 says, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." I put those two together because there's a flow of thought there, and I want you to see the larger context and how they connect. Okay, so the word strength that we have there in verse 25 is the same word for strength that we see in verse number 17. I just read you verse 17 a moment ago. Okay, but here the word strength is paired with the word honor. And in that context, paired with the word honor, and in the light of the next verse, the word strength in this verse is talking more about her strength of character than about her physical strength. All right, because verse 17 was talking about the fact that she keeps herself physically strong, and verse 25 is saying that she keeps herself strong and honorable in her character, in her life, in who she is as a person. She clothes herself in strong, godly character and wisdom. And one way that that is revealed is by the fact that when she opens her mouth, what comes out? Wisdom, okay? And the law of kindness. So what comes out of her mouth reveals the strength and the honor that is within. The word honor means glory or splendor or majesty. So you could say, okay, that this is a splendid lady. Okay, that would actually be a very correct way of understanding the word honor. She is a splendid, majestic lady. She is impressive in the right way. Because her whole life, okay, her heart, her speech, her actions, her appearance, her whole life shines with the glory of God. Her godliness is shining through. Her Christ-likeness is shining through. You remember Boaz, when Boaz saw Ruth? We studied this one time before. And, you know, when Boaz saw Ruth, he was impressed with Ruth. Right from the beginning. But you know what it was that really impressed Boaz about Ruth? As he told her, it was that everybody knows that you are a woman of virtue. So it wasn't just that Boaz saw an attractive woman, but he saw a woman who was clothed with strength and honor. And he said to himself, "Wow." That's in the original Hebrew, by the way. Okay, and so that's the idea here in this verse, that the virtuous woman is impressive because she is clothed in strength and honor. And that's the right way for a woman of God to be attractive. So the second thing is, she clothes herself in strength and honor. What a difference from the strange woman. She has no honor. She has no character. She is a wicked person. Okay, but then the third thing I want you to see is that she makes herself royally beautiful. She makes herself royally beautiful. Now, verse 22 have a specific reference to her clothing, okay? It says, "She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple." Now, coverings of tapestry is a word that would indicate probably some kind of decoratively woven material. Probably clothing. Some interpreters think that this is referring to bed coverings or other types of woven material. But I think it's a reference to her clothing in all likelihood. So the tapestry is that she's weaving. I mean, these are beautiful garments, decorative garments that she is weaving for herself. It also says her clothing is silk and purple. The word silk there could refer to one of two things. Okay, so they did have a type of silk in Bible times in the ancient lands of the Middle East. Now, as you know, like the kind of silk that we think about comes from the Far East and silkworms like they have in Thailand where they grow the worms and they weave the silk. And some of you have been to Thailand, you've seen that go, you've seen that process, and it's pretty amazing. And silk is a beautiful material. Well, in the Middle East in ancient times, they did have a certain kind of silk. So it could refer to that. And then also the word silk sometimes could refer to a fine linen. So it could be fine linen. But the thing about it is that both of those materials were costly and they were often associated with royalty. So these were materials that cost a lot, and therefore typically it would be wealthy people that would be able to clothe themselves in these materials. Now also purple. The Bible specifically says that she is using a purple dye to dye her material out of which she is making her clothes. And purple was also a very expensive dye because of the way that it was made. It was expensive, and it was also associated with wealth and royalty. So the picture that we have here in Proverbs 31 of this virtuous woman is this is a prosperous woman who helps to make her husband even more wealthy through her industry. Now, what this is saying is this is not saying that the virtuous woman has to dress expensively or ostentatiously. That's not what this means. Well, what this is saying is that she makes herself attractive in a royal way, a regal way, rather than a seductive way. I think that there is an important distinction there. Okay, she cares about her appearance, and she can afford to wear these clothes because she made them herself. So even there you see the fact that she is clothed in these expensive materials and dyes is a part of her strength and glory because she is a hardworking person. She is a person who made these things for herself. So that's what the Bible has to tell us about the attire of the virtuous woman. Do you see the strong contrast here between the strange woman and the virtuous woman? Now, I think we can get two more principles of biblical modesty from what we have talked about this evening, okay? So let me share two more principles. First of all, what we choose to wear or not wear does matter, okay? It matters. The Bible makes a point of telling us that the virtuous woman looks a lot different from the strange woman, okay? And there's reasons for that because their appearances are a reflection of their characters. Now, the second thing we need to know is that dressing modestly does not mean looking ugly, dowdy, drab, or frumpy. Do you know what those words mean? Dressing modestly does not mean looking ugly, dowdy, drab, or frumpy. Okay, the word ugly, I think you know what that means. Dowdy means not neat or attractive or becoming or fashionable. So it does not mean that you don't look neat, attractive, becoming, or fashionable. The word drab means plain and colorless. It doesn't mean dressing in clothes that are excessively plain and without color, you know, like sackcloth or something, okay? And it doesn't mean, the word frumpy means dull, shabby, old, or untidy. So none of those words there have anything to do with biblical modesty. So no, we do not follow every style of the world. Okay, and we talked about that last time. We cannot just follow along with worldly styles, especially those that are immodest or excessively attention-seeking or the sensual clothing styles of this world. We cannot just follow along blindly wherever the world wants to take us in this issue of how we dress, our attire, our appearance. But being modest does not mean having no beauty, color, or style to your attire either, okay? It means that what you are on the inside should show on the outside, all right? And that's the third point here that I want to bring up. Biblical modesty begins on the inside and works its way to the outside. That's what we see here in the book of Proverbs. Because the strange woman is a woman of evil and immoral character, it is revealed in her appearance, in the way, even the way she chooses to dress. Because the virtuous woman is a woman of strength and honor, that is revealed even in the way she chooses to dress. What you are on the inside will show on your outside. And really, the biblical emphasis in this area of personal modesty is not just on physical attractiveness. The biblical emphasis is on the attractiveness of character and spirit, as well as actions. We're going to learn more about that next time from the New Testament. We're going to look at some New Testament scriptures about modesty. But the right kind of attractiveness of appearance proceeds from within. You know, this is really how the whole Christian life should be lived. It should be from the inside to the outside. Now, there was a group of people in the New Testament that got this all wrong. They got it completely wrong. And they were called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees thought it was all about the outside, right? And what was on the inside didn't matter. And the Lord Jesus pointed this out. He pointed out that they were hypocrites, because they were just putting on a show on the outside while their insides were full of wickedness. And sometimes, I think that even in Christian circles and good Bible preaching churches like this one, people can get the wrong idea. Because we believe in things like personal modesty, we get the idea that perhaps it's all about just putting on the right show on the outside. Now, I just want you to understand that that is not what the Christian life is about. It's about what's on the inside. Okay, the Bible says that the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Where is your new man created? He's created in the inside, okay? But then what's supposed to happen is that new person, that new creature that you became in Christ, that is first on the inside, should be revealed on the outside. It works from the inside to the outside. And the Lord Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He told the Pharisees, you think that you clean the outside of the cup and the platter and you leave the inside full of disgusting stuff. I don't think any of us would do the dishes that way, right? Might be some young people here who might try that, but I doubt mom or dad's going to let you get away with that. You know, well, I cleaned the outside of that bowl real good. I left all the food from the last 2 weeks are still, you know, all crusted up on the inside, and I'm going to put it back in the cupboard here so somebody can use it. No way. But that's what the Pharisees were doing. But interesting, the Lord Jesus said to them, if you would clean the inside of the cup and the bowl, the outside would take care of itself. That's what the Christian life is about. That when you're clean on the inside, it does show on the outside. And so that's why we don't want to ever say that what I choose to wear or don't wear, it doesn't matter, because it is a revealing of what's in here, you see. The choices that we make about how we're going to dress, how we choose to look, how we choose to come on to people, those are things that proceed from within. The Bible says all of life proceeds from the wellspring of the heart. And so when we study biblical modesty, we have to understand that it's not just about the outside. It's not just about a dress code. It's not just about checking off certain boxes. You know, I do these things. I don't do these things. It's about who you are and how that is revealed to the world around you. Well, we've seen that tonight in the description of the virtuous woman. She's clothed in strength and honor because she is a woman of virtue and honor on the inside. Because she is a person of character and godliness on the inside, she is also regal and stately in her appearance. She is revealed to be of priceless value, and she is appropriately modest. She does not lower herself to look like a woman of the night. She doesn't clothe herself in the attire of an harlot. Her attire and her behavior shows that she loves God and that she understands her value in the sight of God. Her appearance is a reflection of the fact that she is a daughter of the King of Kings. And again, folks, we have been looking tonight in the book of Proverbs, and specifically, we have this contrast between the strange woman and the virtuous woman, and we've talked about the virtuous woman, but understand again, these principles of modesty are not just for the ladies, okay? There is a universal application for all believers here. For all of us, biblical modesty begins on the inside and works its way to the outside. So would you go with me tonight to one more passage of Scripture, then I'll be done. We're going to go to Psalm 144. Let's go to Psalm 144. And when it comes to this matter of prioritizing personal modesty, the case study that I would like us to examine tonight that really kind of builds upon and it illustrates the principles that we've learned so far is the right approach here being illustrated by the parents of a people whose God is the Lord. The right approach to parenting in this area of prioritizing personal modesty. The parents of a people whose God is the Lord. This is the passage that came to my mind as I was trying to think of an illustrating passage for these truths, okay? Now, Psalm 144 is a psalm of David. You see that at the right under the number of the psalm. It says it's a psalm of David. And it is a prayer for the nation of Israel. So this is a king who is interceding to God on behalf of his people. And he is praying that they will be a godly people. And he is praying that they will be delivered from an ungodly generation, that their children, their grandchildren, will not be wicked people, but will instead be godly people. And there is a contrast in here. He talks about the strange children. And these are people who are deceptive, people who are cruel, people who are wicked. And he's praying that God will spare them from that kind of a generation. But then he has, at the end of the psalm, he has a prayer, a blessing for his nation. And I'm going to read just that part of it to you. So would you look at verse number 11? Let's start reading at verse 11. David here has first of all prayed that they would be delivered from the strange children. And then he says in verse 11, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood." But then verse 12, this is what we want instead of the strange children. He says, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets." Boy, doesn't that sound like a pretty good place to live? Doesn't that sound like a nation that's experiencing the blessings of God? David says he's praying for material prosperity, that the farms and the flocks and the herds would multiply and prosper. He's praying that there would be no breaking in or going out. That's talking about foreign invasions or mass exodus of population due to plague or natural disaster or things like that. He says he's praying that there would be no complaining in our streets, that there would be civil rest instead of civil unrest. When you look around the United States of America today, you see that we're not experiencing these blessings very much, are we? And why is that? And the reason is because verse 15 is the key. Verse 15 says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." That is how to enjoy those blessings of national prosperity and fruitfulness and peacefulness. They are the fruit of a nation that is experiencing the blessings of God. His blessings upon a people that call Him their God. And so sadly, we're not really experiencing those things today because the condition of verse 15 really isn't true for our country these days. But I want you to see here what David prayed for the children of his nation. Because first of all, he prayed that the sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And the word plant there could refer to some kind of a shrub or maybe like a young tree. In fact, I think the idea of a tree is better because he talks about the plants being made great. So the idea is these are plants with some size. These are plants that get some height to them, like a tree. The picture there is of a young man growing tall and strong like a tree in the days of his youth. It's amazing many times seeing young men shoot up when they hit their growth spurt. You know, I've got three boys, and there have been some times where it just seemed like I just bought you a pair of pants and you've already outgrown them, and it's only been 2 weeks, you know. Remember one time, one of my sons, I had to buy him a second pair of basketball shoes midway through the season because he'd outgrown the ones I bought him at the beginning of the season. I was just commenting to Brother Matt Jones. He sent me a picture of him and his two boys out hiking, and I realized that both of his boys are just about as tall as he is now. And, I mean, they've really shot up like weeds, you know. And so here we have these young men, and they're growing tall and strong like trees. But it's not just talking about their physical growth. I think also talking about their growth and maturity, because one day he's going to need to be able to shelter his family under his branches. You know, he needs that height. He needs that strength so that he can be a protection to the family that depend upon him. And that means that that young man's going to have some roots that are planted deep in some good soil. Good soil like a stable home environment, where he enjoys the example of a godly father and the love of a godly mother. He needs that watering and that nourishment of instruction from God's Word so that he can be like that man planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. So he's going to need to be brought up in the Word of God with that kind of soil and fertilizer of the Scriptures in his life. He's going to have some opportunities to stretch his abilities through hard work and service for God and others. He needs to have some tough wood and thick bark of a strong character so that he can resist the storms of life, so that he can resist the attacks of sin, the blights of sin that would seek to worm their way into his heart and destroy him. So I think the picture that we have of the young man is a growing up like a tall and tough tree. But notice the description of the daughters, okay? Go back to verse number 12. David's prayer is that the daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. The word cornerstone refers to a corner pillar. Okay, so he's talking here about pillars, supporting pillars in the structure. The word polished refers to something being carved by an artisan or a craftsman. And after the similitude means in the manner befitting. Okay, so if I could paraphrase this for you. Now, that our daughters may be as supporting corner pillars, richly carved in a manner befitting a palace. That description speaks of a young woman's beauty. Her beauty is that of ornately carved and polished marble, such as you would find in a palace. I've been to some beautiful buildings in my life. I've been to some beautiful buildings in Europe. I've been in some palaces and some castles and, maybe castles would be a better word. I've been to some beautiful, we have some beautiful buildings in our nation's capital. I think one of the most beautiful buildings in our nation's capital is the Library of Congress. How many have ever been in the Library of Congress building? Anybody? Okay, there's a few. It's gorgeous, full of these, you know, just beautiful stonework, marble, and it's a beautiful structure. And that's the description that we have here. You know, it takes time to create a work of art in stone. That's not something that happens overnight. So a godly young woman is not just beautiful physically in her appearance, but also in her conduct, in her manners, in her bearing, that are created in her over time, that are chiseled into her over time. What a description there of what it means to do good parenting, okay? This issue of sanctification issues, character issues that we're studying right now, these are things that are chiseled into our children over time. And her position is in the palace of a king. So she should be lovely and regal in her appearance, beautiful, stately, but not rough or tough or masculine. Do you see the distinctiveness in this description of how young men and young ladies should be brought up? Okay, the rough, tough pillars are on the outside. Those are the young men, the trees, the pillars that grow on the outside. But she is a pillar on the inside, and her strength is through and through. I've told you the story about the pillars on the front of our house in Memphis that were supposed to be structural support pillars, but in fact were just for show. Okay, but yet the weight of the roof was resting on them, and they were starting to bow like bananas, and so finally I had to have them replaced with real pillars because there was nothing to them. They were just a shell without any substance. See, the world says physical beauty is all that matters. Your appearance is all that matters. How you dress, what your hair looks like. Yet a pillar has to be strong to the core to do its job. She must be beautiful on the inside as well as on the outside. She needs to be strong in spirit, in character, in convictions, in her godliness, so she can withstand the pressures of life and the attacks of Satan. Her stability is that of a pillar that is sitting on a firm foundation. We learned this morning what that foundation is, right? It is the foundation of God's power and His works that God has laid for us in His Word. So her foundation has to be on the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she's faithful and consistent. And she bears the weight of the whole structure. I mean, what would happen if the corner supporting pillar were removed? Without her presence, the household would collapse. If my wife is gone from our home for a few hours, I'm starting to call her saying, "When are you coming home, honey? Things just aren't right around here." See, folks, this verse provides us with a description of what we have been studying in this issue of modesty and how it proceeds out of the design of God. God created male and female distinctively different on purpose. That was His plan. We studied that in Genesis. And here we have a description in this verse of those different yet complementary male and female roles that God intended. That's part of the distinctive difference, is there are distinctive roles. Okay, the strength of the ladies is shown on the inside the home, while the men are on the outside of the home. That's where their strength is being applied. They're facing the hardships of the outdoor environment. You know, the world has no use for distinctive male and female roles. You understand that the politically correct doctrine of our day is that there is no difference. You can hear this on TV, you hear it in the media, you know, you hear things all the time trying to undermine and blur these distinctions. But if a nation is going to be great, the boys must grow up to be men, and the girls must grow up to be ladies in keeping with the design of God. And one reason that we as a nation are no longer great, very sadly, is because our kids do not know what they are anymore. They don't know if they're male or female or both or none of the above or one of some other dozens of gender possibilities. And they're told that a man can be a lady if he wants to be, and a lady can be a man if she wants to be. Which, by the way, is a completely illogical statement, because if a man can be a lady, then what is a man? What is a lady? Those words have no meaning if one can be the other. Well, we can't control what our nation does. But folks, we need to get the job done in our own families. And we have a responsibility as parents. And part of accomplishing this mission that David prayed for his nation, and that we should be praying for, not just for our nation, but for our own homes, our own families, for our own children, okay? I mean, if you, right there in verse number 12, you have a biblical focus for your prayers as a parent for your kids. I mean, right there is the whole picture of your parenting in one verse of Scripture for the boys and for the girls. Part of accomplishing our mission as parents is to instill in our children a proper sense of biblical modesty, which starts on the inside and works its way to the outside. And we'll say more about that next time. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I'm going to, in a moment, we're going to sing together number 316, "Oh, for a Heart to Praise My God." It's a song, again, about what's in our hearts. And that's really where I'm trying to put the emphasis. And so tonight I have challenged us along these lines. The choices that you make about what you will wear, what you won't wear, how you will conduct yourself, how you will not conduct yourself, those choices are coming from within. And if you are a person of godliness within, then you'll be making choices that are in line with godliness.